eternal barbecue. Well, at the next meeting, this young lady came. She was wearing her boots and her jeans and her cowboy shirt. And she said, "I'm all here for the barbecue." I said, "What?" She said, "You said we were having a barbecue." I said, "No, not a real barbecue. That's just the topic of the lesson that we're going to be studying." I give these names that are just a little catchy, but we're going to be talking about what a lot of people believe that God is planning for a lot of people who are not serving Him, and that is an eternal barbecue. I'm going to tell you all about it on Wednesday. You don't want to miss it. It's a very, very important subject. Goes right along with the topic we're covering tonight. And our topic tonight is wanted, dead, or alive. Please join me in prayer as we go to the Bible to study this very important subject. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and grace, for your kindness, your many blessings. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are our King and our God, and we come before you, Lord, to ask that you would fill us with the revelation of your word. We want to know the truth of your word, Father, and we want to be filled with your word and spirit. And tonight, dear Lord, we yield our hearts and our minds, all of ourselves to you, so that you, Lord, can fill us with yourself, fill us with your presence. I pray, Lord, that the anointing of the living God would be in this room, and that your anointing, Lord, would rest upon each and every person. I covet, Lord God, your presence myself, and ask that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit's presence and power, that I might speak your word clearly and simply. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was a little fella, there was a TV program that came on TV that was called by this name. It was Wanted, Dead, or Alive. In this particular program, it was about a bounty hunter, and it was the lead role was played by Hollywood actor Steve McQueen. He played the character of Josh Randall, bounty hunter, and when the show came on, he would be walking down the sidewalk of this western town, and he would rip off a wanted poster, kind of like that one, with a bad guy's picture on it, and it would say, "Wanted, Dead, or Alive." Now, is anyone here that remembers that besides me? All right, there's a few of you that remember that. Now, because of the poster, it meant that if he brought the bad guy in dead, he got paid. He received this reward. If he brought him in alive, he still received the same reward. So it didn't matter as long as he brought him in. Now, as a young fella, I always reckoned that if he brought the bad man in dead, the fella had already gone to hell. Because, you see, I was taught that when people died, bad people went to hell and good people went to heaven. So, what happens to people when they die? We live in a time when so much attention is given to psychics and mediums and even people who claim to have died and gone to heaven or died and gone to hell or people who claim to be able to communicate with the dead. And with so much confusion in the world about this topic, it's no wonder that the people out there in the world are disturbed and confused over it. But I find that there is just as much confusion over this topic and this subject in the churches. So, our question tonight is, are the dead really dead? Now, there are many popular notions and opinions to that question, but only the Word of God provides the correct answer. Now, as we approach this subject tonight, I want to express and to have a lot of sensitivity. And we want to approach it with somberness and with also a sense of gravity because it is a serious topic. And all of us, or most of us, have at some point in our life experienced the pain of loss. Many of you have. Some have lost husbands, wives, parents, maybe even children. I know I've lost my dad and my stepfather. In fact, the very first funeral that I ever preached was my own father's. Difficult thing to do. And in addition to that, in time, in very, very short period of time, Jesus is going to come. And if all of us aren't still here on this earth when he comes, that means that everyone will experience death. I think we should know what the Bible has to say on this subject. Amen? Now, when God created man, it was not his intention that anyone would ever die. God did not create man with death on his mind. In fact, he created man to live with him forever. That's what he wanted. And after God created Adam, he looked around at everything that he had made, and the Bible says he saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. There was no death, there was no sickness, there was no sorrow on planet Earth before Adam and Eve's fall. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the devil, using the serpent as his medium, he appeared to Eve and tempted her to disobey God and to eat of the forbidden tree. Well, Eve told him, now wait a minute, God has told us not to eat from that tree or we would die. And this is what the serpent said. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, this is the first lie recorded in the Bible, and it is about death. It is the master lie. You see, Satan has built most of his spiritual deceptions on this single lie. It's a common thread through the deceptions that's right now permeating Christendom. Now, Eve, unfortunately, chose to believe the lie of the devil, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God was forced to separate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate also. And God then was forced to separate them from the tree of life. Genesis 3:22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, God expelled them from the garden. Now, the tree of life was right there in the garden also. God didn't restrict them from that tree. He just restricted them from the other tree, but that was the one they chose to eat from. Now, death came upon mankind because he was now separated from God, the source of life, and he was separated from the tree of life. And God told Adam at that time, he said in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. I want you to notice in the text there, the yous. He says, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. When someone says you, who are they talking about? You. Right? He didn't say part of you. He says you. Now, the Bible says that man, we just read it, would return to the dust from which he was taken. Now, let's notice how Adam was created by God. Genesis 2:27, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It says here now that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So we can conclude from Scripture that the body, when the breath is added to the body, becomes a living soul. So in death, it's just the reverse of that process. The body minus the breath goes back to being a corpse or a dead person. That was the condition of man before the breath of life was breathed into him by God. Now, here's what Solomon has to say about death in Ecclesiastes, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." What did God give according to this text? He gave spirit. What is the spirit here that Scripture is speaking about that returns to God? It's what God breathed into man when he made him. It was his breath, the breath of life. The word that's translated spirit here is the Hebrew word ruach. And that word means wind or breath. It's the life-giving properties that God breathed into man when he made him, and that's what goes back to God. Now, let's read this very same text from some other translations, and you will see exactly what it's saying. The Contemporary English Version says this, "So our bodies return to the earth, and the life-giving breath returns to God." That's what the Spirit, that's the Spirit he's talking about, the life-giving breath. The Good News Bible says, "Our bodies will return to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life will go back to God who gave it to us." God's Word says, God's Word translation says, "Then the dust of mortals goes back to the ground as it was before, and the breath of life goes back to God who gave it." Now, Job said this in Job 27 and verse 3. He says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." You'll notice that he uses the term breath and spirit interchangeably, because the breath of God, that's what, which is what God breathed into Adam, it's the same as the Spirit of God as it's used here. The Spirit, or the ruach, or the breath of God, is in my nostrils, he says. It's the spark of life. Psalms 146 and verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath," that's spirit, breath, wind, "it goes forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts," what? "Perish." Now, some say, and I always believe this when I was growing up and even after I got older, that it's the body that goes to the grave, but the inner man, which they choose to call the soul or the spirit, goes to heaven. Well, now, if that were true, you would expect that this spiritual entity would have some thoughts, wouldn't it? Who would conceive of a person being in heaven or hell or purgatory and not have any thoughts? The very fact that the Bible says that when a person dies, his thoughts perish is evidence that there is no part of man that is conscious after death. Psalm 6 and verse 5, this is what it says. "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" Psalm 115, verse 17 says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Now, the Bible is very clear here. It says that when the breath leaves the body and the body returns to the earth, the conscious part of man or woman, their thoughts, the Bible says, perish. They are done at that point. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know how much? Not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, and their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Now, according to the Bible, not according to me, I'm reading scripture here. According to the Bible, how much does the dead know? Nothing. Not a thing. Nada. Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go." Very clear. No work, no plan, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you go. Job 14:10 says, "But man dies and wastes away. Yea, man expires, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the river decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." Very clear. Job 17:13 says, "If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness." Now you'll notice that Job uses the term sleep when he's talking about death. This is the same term that many Bible writers use when they are speaking of this condition. Psalm 13, verse 3, he says, "Consider and hear me," David is writing here, "O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Now, King David was in the prime of his life when he wrote this psalm. He wasn't ready to sleep the sleep of death yet. He wasn't ready to die. But when time came for him to die, the scripture says this in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Now, here is an old man, he's a father, and his son is going to succeed him as king, and he's giving him instructions. He says, "I'm getting ready to go the way of all the earth. Now, you be strong and show yourself a man." Now, since David, when he died, went the way of all the earth, if we can find out which way he went, then we'll know which way everybody goes. Isn't that right? The Bible tells us that information. Thank God for his word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Now, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit has fallen, Peter is standing there and he is preaching this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Powerful sermon. But in Acts 2:29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher," or his grave, "is with us until this day." It's like Peter was saying, David is dead and buried, and his grave is right over there. You can go see it. It's still there. Verse 34, he says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool." Then David, whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, has not gone to heaven according to the Bible. But it says he is dead and buried. So the conclusion necessarily follows that if David went the way of all the earth and he has not gone to heaven, he's dead and buried. When people die, they don't go to heaven. They don't go to hell. They don't go to purgatory. They go to the grave, just like David did. Now, the writers of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, writes concerning Abraham and the other faithful. This is what they write. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So instead of God's people who died in times past going on to receive their reward at death, going on to heaven to live there at death, God has a better plan, and that is that all of us, all of his people, would be made perfect together. That's God's plan. When Jesus comes from heaven, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, verse 16 and 17, first the righteous dead are going to be raised from their graves, then those who are alive and see Jesus comes on the clouds, they're going to be raised up together with him, and together they're going to meet the Lord in the air, and they're going to be taken to heaven, and they will all, both those that were dead and those that were alive, will be made perfect together. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, Jesus says, to give every man according as his work shall be. So you see, the reward is given at Christ's coming, not at death. It's plain to see from the Bible, friends, that man does not go to heaven, he does not go to hell, does not go to purgatory or paradise at death. He waits in the grave until the return of Jesus, who is bringing those rewards with him. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We have a first resurrection and a second resurrection. One of the most comforting truths in all of God's word is that when a person dies, they are resting quietly. They are no longer disturbed by the problems of this life. They are not in any pain. They are not suffering. They're resting in perfect peace until the call of that trumpet and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Samuel tells King David in 2 Samuel 7:12, and when your days be fulfilled, you shall sleep with your fathers. You see, death is a restful, peaceful sleep. Jesus himself called death a sleep. In John chapter 11, Jesus received the message that his friend Lazarus was sick. Now, Lazarus lived in Bethany. They were at that time in Jerusalem. He's only about 3 kilometers, which is just around 2 miles or so away. But Jesus heard he was sick. But he didn't go immediately to see him. Now, if he wanted to, he could probably have walked to where Lazarus was in about an hour or so, or maybe less. But he didn't bother. He waited, and he stayed where he was 2 days, and then he got the word Lazarus had died. Now, we'll pick up the story in John 11:11. These things said he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So when Jesus said he sleeps, in other words, Jesus is saying he is dead. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now Jesus goes on his way after Lazarus has died. Now Martha, Lazarus' sister, came running out to Jesus to meet him. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost like saying, Lord, why didn't you come? If he had just come, he wouldn't have died. He says, but I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha, who had been a good student of Jesus, she had learned at the master's feet. He said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's saying to him, I expect to see Lazarus in the resurrection at the last day, at the end of the world. Jesus said to her in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And when they brought him to the grave, Jesus showed them exactly what he meant. Verse 43, John chapter 11. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come out of purgatory. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Lazarus, come down from heaven. Or Lazarus, you're free from hell. He said, Lazarus, come forth. What is he saying? Come out of the grave. And the dead man came out of that grave with his grave clothes still covering his body. Now, the Apostle Paul describes the events that will happen when Jesus comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, the lie that Satan was telling Eve in the garden was that she was immortal. You'll not die. And see, that lie permeates Christianity today, the immortality of the soul. But Bible says this mortal must put on immortality when Jesus comes. So if I'm putting it on when Jesus comes, I must not have it now. Amen? Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death will have lost his sting, and the grave will be left a defeated foe. Jesus told his disciples, oh, you know what? When I say that, I just get so happy. I just have this wave of joy just flood my soul. Jesus is coming soon. And all the things that have plagued us will plague us no more. All the things that have been hazards to us and death itself will bother us no more. We'll have immortal lives and immortal bodies, eternal life and eternal joy in the presence of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now, please note, friends, Jesus said that the hour is coming when everyone that's in the grave is going to hear his voice. If the hour is coming when they will hear his voice, they must not be hearing it now. They're not hearing anything now. And when they hear his voice, John 5:29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life," that's the first resurrection, "and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," that is the second resurrection. Now, if people went either to heaven or hell at death, why even bother with the resurrection? Why would we even need that? Of the righteous or the unrighteous, they're already where they're going to be. Why even bother with that business? And then why would Jesus say in Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." They've already gotten it if the popular theories are correct. They're not correct. They're not biblical. This is a real plain Bible truth. When people die, they sleep in their graves. They rest from their labors. They have no troubles. They are at rest until Jesus comes. And when he comes, he's going to resurrect and reunite with all those who have accepted him and surrendered their lives to him and have embraced his cross and embraced his sacrifice on their behalf. And he's going to take all of his faithful saints to be with him. I want to be in that number. How about you? 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You see, all of the saved will have glorified bodies just like Jesus. They'll receive immortality. They'll be sinless. They will never die, and they will be glorified with the Lord according to the Bible forever. So we see from Scripture now that the dead know nothing. Their thoughts have perished. They've gone into silence. They are at rest. They are asleep, awaiting the resurrection. Death for the righteous is a restful, peaceful sleep. Hundreds of years will seem just like a split second. Now, I struggled with that until a few years ago. I had to go in to my doctor for a procedure. I had this condition. It was a breathing condition. Well, more accurately, it was a snoring condition. And so I thought there must be something wrong with my nose. And I went to the doctor, and I had him check my passages out to see why I made so much noise when I slept. He said to me, "You have a deviated septum." I said, "Is that bad?" He said, "Well, it's not good. I mean, it's not fatal, but it's not good. Your passageways in there are all crooked." He says, "But I can straighten them out with surgery." I said, "Will that get rid of my snoring?" He said, "Well, I can't promise you that, but you certainly will breathe better, and it's better for you." So he scheduled the operation. I showed up at the hospital, And on the day of the surgery, and they had me get prepared. The doctor wasn't there, but these nurses took care of me. They had me strip my clothes off and put on this backwards gown. It was like the backside was opened up, and you put your arms in this way. It made no sense to me whatsoever. I mean, a bathrobe makes sense. But this thing, you can't, it's just, I had never had surgery before in my life. I did, this was all a brand new experience. They put me in this backward gown, laid me on this kind of a bed gurney type thing. And then a gentleman came by, and he wasn't my doctor. He was another man. He introduced himself as doctor, don't remember his name. He said, I'm your doctor. I'm going to be your anesthesiologist. I said, okay. He says, I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to wake you up. I said, I hope you are good at your job. He says, don't worry, Mr. Jones. I'm going to take good care of you. Okay. They wheel me into the operating room. I'm laying there. And then I see my doctor. I feel better. My doctor, who's going to perform the surgery, came by, exchanged a few words. And then the anesthesiologist came by, and they hooked me up to these contraptions. And then the anesthesiologist says, are you ready, Mr. Jones? I said, I'm ready. He says, I want you to count from 100 backwards. It was kind of an odd request, but he's the doctor. I complied. I said, 100. 99, 98, and then I heard someone say, wake up! Wake up! And then I was groggy, I woke up, 97? It's like, he says, no, he says, Mr. Jones, the surgery is over, we are finished. I said, how can you perform surgery between 98 and 97? He said, that was a long time ago. You were asleep. I understood what this was like. Because when a person is sleeping like that, hundreds of years can go by, and to them, it's just a split second. So the time was totally immaterial. That's what death is like. I understood it. That's what death is like. You fall asleep, then when Jesus comes, you wake up, and it'll be just like it just happened. Now, some say, and I used to say this myself all the time, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Carol and I were at a funeral of a distant relative sometime last year. We just happened to have been in town when this funeral was taking place. We got invited. It would have been very impolite not to go. And besides that, we knew the person not well, but we knew them. But so we went to the funeral. And person after person got up at the funeral and said, the brother was laying there in the casket right there in the church, and they were saying, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they'll say some nice things, and the next person comes, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The next person, and after about the fourth person, I jabbed Carol with my elbow. I said, the Bible doesn't say that. But I said it as quietly as I could. It was starting to be a little bit irritating. Now, here's the text that they were quoting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That text does not say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What he's saying, I am willing to give up this old earthly body and to receive a new heavenly body, to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, here is the question, though, the big question. When did Paul expect that to happen? Okay, let me put the right text up there. When did Paul expect that to happen? Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Now, this provides some clarity along to clear up the misunderstanding. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." When? At that day. And then he goes on to say, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that," what? "Love his appearing." When was Paul expecting to be present with the Lord and to receive this crown of righteousness? When Jesus came at his appearing. Well, someone asked another question about the thief on the cross. They said, well, didn't Jesus, according to the Bible, take the thief on the cross to heaven with him on the day that he died? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about the thief on the cross. Jesus was, in fact, crucified between two thieves. And one of them became repentant and called out to Jesus for salvation. By the way, this is one of the most incredible acts of faith in the whole Bible. See, we look back, we're after the resurrection, we have all the witnesses and all the Bible and everybody that saw it. This thief is hanging there on the cross, and there is a man dying next to him who has been beaten to a pulp, bleeding all over the place, his life slipping away, and he looks at that man and says, "Save me." Huh? Incredible, incredible faith. And he turned to Jesus in Luke 23:42. He says, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's looking at a man who's about to die. And Jesus said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, people say, well, Jesus told them that today you're going to be with me in paradise. So did Jesus mean that on that day that he and the thief would be in paradise, or did he promise the thief that day that he would be with him in paradise when he comes to set up his kingdom? You see, in the original Bible text, in the original language, there is no punctuation. There are no commas and all those things. Those were added at the behest of the translators centuries later. Now, by the way, the translators did a wonderful job in translating and giving us the Holy Word. But you must remember, it is the text that is inspired, not the punctuation. Punctuation can alter completely the meaning of a sentence. There's a story I heard once about a woman. This is back in the early 1900s before we had transatlantic airplane flights and everything. If people wanted to go to Europe, they would take a ship. Well, she wanted to go to Paris, and her husband, who was a fairly well-off gentleman in New York, he allowed her to go, but because he had to tend to his business, he was not able to go with her. So she got on the ship with some other friends, and they sailed to Paris, and they had a wonderful time over there. She was out shopping in Paris, and she saw this beautiful coat in the store. Now, it was quite expensive. She knew that she dare not buy this very expensive coat unless she ran it by her husband first. Well, they didn't have telephones in those days. They used telegraphs. So she went to the telegraph office, and she sent a telegram to her husband in New York. And her husband sent her a reply. Well, she finished her vacation, and then she got back on the ship, of course, and came back to New York, and her husband went to meet her at the ship, and she came walking down the gangplank thing there, and whatever that thing is called, and she was wearing this beautiful coat. And when she came down wearing this beautiful coat, her husband stood there at the end of the walkway, and his mouth was open. He said, didn't you get my telegram? She says, yes, sweetheart. Thank you so much. I got your telegram, and your telegram says, no price too high. I said, that's the... He said, that's not what I said. I said, no, period. Price too high. The guy who sent the telegram had left out the punctuation. Totally changed the meaning of the sentence. She thought she was getting permission, and he was telling her, no, we don't want to spend money on that. Now, what would happen to the meaning of this text if you move the comma? And it read like this. And Jesus said to him assuredly, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Now let's look at the Bible evidence and see which of these two positions the Bible supports. First of all, would Jesus, knowing all the scriptures that we have talked about tonight on the state of the dead, would he tell this dying thief something that completely contradicted his word? I don't think so. You see, this is a common mistake that people make when they're trying to prove a point scripturally. They will take one text that appears to be contradicting other texts, and they will take that text that appears to be contradicting other texts, and they'll throw out everything else that the Bible teaches on the subject because they are standing on this text that they think is right. The Bible does not contradict itself. It doesn't do that, ever. Now, to show you how that makes no sense, let's imagine that I was a farmer, and I had a big farm, and I went out to build a fence around my property, and I was laying post holes to construct the fence. And I laid lots of post holes, and I had already laid out my straight line, and I put them ever so many feet. And then after a long distance, I look down the line, and I see one post way down there that seems to be out of line with the rest of them. Now, would I start going, okay, let me move all of these to line up with that one, or would I do the reasonable thing, which would be to go to that one and see if there's a problem with it? I would go to that one and examine it. I wouldn't start moving all the rest of them that I put in the straight line. Now, again, the Bible does not contradict itself. So if I find a difficult passage, I need to study it out and find out what the Bible is actually teaching on that subject. Now, the second question with respect to the thief and going with Jesus to paradise, we'd have to ask ourselves a question, and that is, was Jesus in paradise that day? Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus died on Friday. Everybody accepts that. He died on Friday, and he was buried. On Sunday morning, he appeared to Mary after he was resurrected, and she wanted to touch him, but he restrained her because he had not yet gone to his Father. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me. Don't cling to me." He said, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So if Jesus had not yet ascended to heaven on Sunday, how could he have possibly meant that he and the thief were going to be there on Friday? So you see, the evidence is very clear. The comma was just misplaced by those who put in the punctuation. What Jesus was actually saying to that thief is today, this day, as I'm hanging here between heaven and earth, today as I'm battered and bruised, today as my life is ebbing away, today as it looks as if everything is lost, today, this day, I'm telling you that you will be with me in paradise. Tonight, friends, we have studied the state of the dead. It's an important topic, and the reason that it's an important topic is because the devil has used this very issue to mislead, to confuse, to intimidate, and to control people. From God's perspective, there is a more important subject, and that is the state of the living. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life." Oh, he loves us so much. "And that you might have it more abundantly." In Jesus, there's life, and the Bible says that life is the light of men. That's all mankind. One day soon, this loving Savior is going to return. He's going to come back for those who love him in return. To those who embrace his sacrifice, to those who keep his word, to those who through him have claimed victory over death. Tonight, new life is offered to each one of us in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. And he, dear friends, is the only source of life. The world is on its way to destruction. It is clear. But Jesus has given his life so that we do not have to follow that path. He's made a clear path to life. That path goes through the cross. And when we embrace that cross, we say, "Jesus, I accept your death as my own. And I lay down my own self-will, my own selfish desires, so that I might embrace your life and that your will would become the desires of my life." He loves us. He loves every one of us in this room. He loves everyone in the world. And tonight, he wants us to live through him. If you want to have a loving, living relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we can say, as Paul says, "Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's." We are the Lord's. If that's the desire of your heart, dear friends, I'm going to invite you tonight to pray with me, and I'm going to invite you to sincerely, from the depths of your heart, to surrender everything to Jesus. Please stand and let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, that you've made your word clear to us, and you've shown us through your word and through Christ himself, that you've already won the victory over death, over sin, and over the devil. And through Jesus Christ, we can experience that victory, his victory. So we stand before you just now, surrendering ourselves, our lives, so that we can embrace and receive the life of Christ. Lord Jesus, live your life through us. And let us, Lord, be ever and forever free from the fear of death, knowing full well that you've promised us eternal life. We surrender all to you. Fill us with your presence. Forgive every transgression. Wash away every sin. If you're here tonight, I don't do anything to try to make a spectacle or try to be pretentious or anything, but I do want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you're sick, physically sick, and you want God to heal you, I want to pray with you just now. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you desire a healing from God tonight? Do you desire to be healed? All right. I'm praying for everyone. Lord, I believe just now, according to your word, that you sent your word and you healed us. When Jesus walked on this earth, he healed them all. I believe you want to touch bodies in this room tonight. So I'm asking you, Father, by your grace, that these who have said, I need healing, touch them. Touch them now and bring healing and deliverance in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, we'll give you the glory, honor, and praise for all that you do here in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for showing us the path to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember, Wednesday night, God's eternal barbecue. We're going to be discussing it, and we'll see you then.